Hallelujah. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20. And we're going to continue with something we started teaching on last week. Ezekiel chapter 20, have you got it? Let's go ahead and get straight into this. Verse 35, God says, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face." There's our relationship with God right there, face to face. And he says, "Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod." We started talking about this last week, that when you pass under the rod, it means God's declaring you holy. Are y'all with me tonight? We are a special people unto God. We've passed under his rod of approval. And he says, "And I will bring you into the bond of covenant." God has a relationship he wants the church brought into. A covenant relationship that strife and division cannot exist within. Every revival of the past has been shut down through some type of division or strife. Some type of the enemy coming in and being able to split the leadership or split the people of God out to shut down the revival move of God. You study the history of revival and what took place. And if revival wasn't shut down in one generation, it was shut down because the next generation didn't have the heart for the fire of God like the ones that birthed it did. But the enemy is always wanting to shut down revival. And his primary method of shutting down revival in a current generation is to bring strife into the church. To bring division into the church. To bring offense into the church. And you don't have to be in church very long that you experience or you witness a church split. I've been through a few of them now. Patty and I just got saved and we started going to a church and we loved the pastor. I mean, knew he was a man of God. He was speaking into us. And we're there, I don't know, a month or two, and they vote him out. The church voted out the pastor we came there for. And this wasn't a pastor I have now. So we had to go. Actually, we stayed a while for the new pastor. Then we left there, had to go to another church. And they voted him out. That time we went with him. Amen. The enemy always tries to shut down the anointing or a move of God by some type of offense or strife or division. Amen? And God is not the author of church splits unless he's splitting out those that will not move with him. Do you follow me on that? So God says, "I'm going to bring you into a bond of covenant." We're going to be talking about what it takes to be a people that division cannot operate in. What does it take where the enemy cannot split us out? If you've ever watched any of the nature programs where they've got like the pride of lions hunting the buffalo or the gazelle or whatever, and they try to seek out the weak or the young, the stragglers, and those that can't stay in the pack, stay in the herd, become an open target for the lions to take down. Well, Satan comes as a roaring lion looking to see who he can devour. And he's looking for the young and the stragglers, those that can't come together in covenant. He's looking for the ones that have gotten weak, gotten offended. And he is a master at picking people off out of the body of Christ. And as we learn about covenant, and we learn that God's a covenant God, and we let God move in our life to bring us into the bond of covenant, it puts us in a position Satan cannot remove us from God's protective covering. Amen? The Bible says nothing can take us from the love of God. Did you follow me? And you get connected in the bond of covenant, which is a bonding of love. You come into a place where Satan can't get to you. He may attack you, but he cannot take you out of God's position or calling. Amen. And God's raising up a church in the end times that will come into the bond of covenant. I'm telling you, as we get into this, we're going to find out that the church cannot go into what God has for them without the bonding power of covenant. We can't go into the things of God unless we recognize he's a covenant God. You've got to recognize God cannot lie in what he said he'll do, he will fulfill. And he's imparted that same requirement in our lives that we become people of integrity. Amen. And people that honor the connections God's brought us into in the church. And God is raising up a covenant church in the end times. I keep telling this, But in February of 2005, God told me, I'm bringing you covenant people. The church I'm raising up under you will never know division or major strife. He said, because you were faithful to uphold covenant in Frankfort when you were assistant pastor, I'm surrounding you with covenant people. And I've watched, that's been 7 years ago, I've watched this happen. This church has seen people leave. There may be some that won't come into the bond of covenant that wants to do it their way. And you know, God will take them out. Not God will take, they'll just be picked off. But those that have a heart for the things of God, Satan can't get to. He cannot get to them. And of course, we maintain an intercessory covering over this church anyway. And he says, although he's bringing us into the bond of covenant, verse 38 says, God says, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. God says, I'm going to purge out from among you the rebellious. Now I'm going to say something, nobody get mad. But when you've got a pastor assigned of God, and he's got a vision from God, and he's bringing about the vision of God, and you rebel against that pastor, God says, you're rebelling against me. I gave him the vision. Amen. I understand no pastor's going to do it perfect. I believe I have up till now. Right. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. But people that understand covenant, understand the love of God, understand God's desire to see a covenant church, recognize even if a pastor makes a mistake, God's bigger than his mistakes. If we will stay positioned where God put us, and it's where God put us, God will fix it. He is a God of covenant. And hey, if I make a mistake and it costs you, you know, any kind of dismay, if I make a mistake and, you know, I say something you don't agree with or hurt you, bear with me. Amen. And if Rebecca does, please bear with me and her. Forgive us. Because you don't know how many mistakes the congregation makes that we have to bear with. Amen. And when you get perfect, you can judge us. But until that time, let's stay in covenant. Amen. Let's refuse to let division weasel in and cause, well, I didn't like what he said. Let love flow anyway. Quit worrying about the 1% you don't like, and let's focus on the 99% that's correct. You follow me? And it could be you're the only one in the 1% that doesn't think it was right. It could be if you're the only one that thinks it wasn't right, maybe you're the one that's wrong. Because we're all fallible in certain areas. Amen. But the important thing is God's going to take fallible people who He's redeemed by the blood and He's anointed with the Spirit and take them into the glory. Did you follow me? So we have to recognize each other as carriers, potential carriers of the glory of God, and quit getting nitpicky about little things. Let's focus on the picture, big picture. Amen. Let's focus on the vision. And we are going into the glory of God. And God says, those that cannot stay in connection and covenant, those that want to run their mouth, they want to mock, they want to criticize, they want to grumble, God says, I'll take them out. I believe right now we have a grumbling free church. Now, if you're a grumbler, just keep them straight, looking straight ahead. I don't know about it. I believe we have a critical free church. This is a covenant church. And everyone that we have had that would be critical, that would murmur and complain, that would always be disgruntled, God has taken them out. I have kicked no one ever out of this church. But God's taken a bunch of people that were critical out, giving them better opportunities. Because he's going to protect the core, the covenant core of this church. Do you follow me? Now we went to 1 Peter last week. Let's go there again. 1 Peter chapter 2. God's raising up a covenant church. Now I don't know if this is new to you guys, this concept is new, but it's all through the Scripture. All through the Scripture, God says we have to be in unity. He gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints till we all come to the unity of the faith, right? It says that on the day of Pentecost, on the birthing of the church, the day of the birthing of the church. Now, that was not the day people got saved, at least 120. They got saved the day Jesus rose from the dead. People think, well, you know, on the day of Pentecost is when God, you know, when he saved everybody, the 120. Why would he wait 40 days before he saves them after the price has already been paid at the cross? Did you follow me? The price was paid at the cross. Why would he wait another 50 days, actually, before he saved them? Do you follow me? Why would he spend time teaching them for 40 of those days? He spent 40 days with the disciples teaching them after he rose. If they weren't saved yet and couldn't comprehend spiritual things. It says the day he rose from the dead, he came to be with the disciples and he breathed on them, it says, and he says, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." They were born again the day he rose from the dead. But then there was more work to do to fulfill his assignment to become the church. And so they spent 40 days being taught of Jesus, 10 days in an upper room, seeking the things of God, waiting on the promise Jesus gave. He says, "I need you to go wait for the promise from on high. Amen. I'm going to send you the Comforter. Go wait." And it says, and on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord in one place. Now, it's one thing to be in one accord in different places. It's easy to be in one accord with people you don't see. But you pack them into a room, 120 room, and you see how long one accord lasts. And there's one bathroom. Yet God said, he put this in there. They were all with one accord. They were all in one accord. And then the Holy Spirit came. It took 40 days of teaching and 10 days of practice to be in one accord enough that the Spirit of God could be poured out on them. And just like God birthed the church in unity in covenant, he's now bringing his end time bride into a spotless, wrinkleless status through covenant understanding. Amen? God's bringing the church together by his love. But love flows through the agreement of covenant. Amen? The marriage that I have is held together by covenant, but it's fused by love. Covenant is our agreement to stay together even when we don't feel loving. But if we'll stay together and practice the principles of the kingdom, love comes. So God says, I'm uniting the church together in covenant in a fashion they've made a decision through being led of the Spirit into this to come into covenant with the body. And they're trusting in the love of God and the glory of God to come, but that covenant agreement keeps them in a teachable position until I bring the outpouring. Do you follow me? Now here's us. We're trying to connect. So we thought the purpose of the church was to do the miraculous. No, that's an end result. We thought the purpose of the church was, you know, to be taught the word. No, that's a path to the result we're after. The purpose of the church is to fuse together, to become the interlocked, intertwined, fully functioning body of Christ. Every member connected, the eye, not saying to the foot, I don't need you. The hand or the mouth, I have no need of you. You follow me? The purpose of the church is to come together as individual members, fused by covenant, that God can then infill, inhabit, and use to manifest the glory. And so the devil knows that. He knows if the body of Christ ever comes into full unity, because he knows more than the church does what it's about. He knows if the church ever comes into agreement, one to put 1,000 fight, two to put 10,000. He knows if the church ever unites in covenant, the power of God comes. So what do you think he tries to do in advance of the outpouring? Let's shut down the unity. Let's bring suspicion. Let's bring criticism and gossips. Let's spread rumors. You follow me? And I've watched Satan bring people in here just to start rumors. Just to try to create distrust. just trying to produce sedition. Sedition is when you want to speak things contrary to what the leadership is saying and create doubt in the minds of those that are attending the church. You're trying to undermine the things of God. Did you follow me? And God calls it a work of the flesh, and that it's condemned. The point is that we're trying to stay in unity. That's our goal. And the devil's trying to split it. The problem is the church doesn't even know about covenant. They don't understand covenant whatsoever. Amen? So they don't even know they're being attacked in an area that's vital. And so what they do, many times they just surrender. They let their tongue be used to repeat rumors. They let their minds go into all these areas of suspicion and don't realize it's the enemy after their anointing. Don't realize it's the enemy trying to divide the church so he can conquer the church. Now regarding covenant, covenant is talked about all through Scripture. But it's never discussed in length in Scripture. It just talks about God says, I'm bringing you into a bond of covenant. Amen? He talks about, you know, you have a better covenant with better promises. Covenant is mentioned all through Scripture. I know because I've studied it for 20 years. It's all through there. But God never gives us a dissertation on covenant. Here's what covenant is. The reason is because covenant predates attorneys. You follow me? In Bible days, even up to not very long ago, if two people wanted to make an agreement that was unbreakable, they would make a covenant. Nowadays, you write a contract. Right nowadays, if you want to make an agreement with someone, you write a contract, you spell out everything in detail, you know, you read the small print, you sign on it, witness and all these things, you know, get a notary republic and all this stuff because you're making a contract. Well, covenant is the God-ordained form of contract. And in most cases, it's a contract with regard to how you interrelate with someone or different peoples. So in olden times, if people wanted to make an agreement, then they would speak out what they were agreeing on and just decide, you know, we'll do this. And a person's agreement was as strong as their word was. But if they wanted to make an unbreakable agreement, they would make a covenant. They would come together, they would speak forth the terms each of them expected out of the covenant. It would be a whole big ceremony. There would be witnesses. There would usually be food. There would be some type of blood shed or shared. You know, blood brothers was a type of covenant. And that was saying, we're coming into an agreement that nothing is allowed to split. And even the blood that was shed represented, if either of us ever breaks the covenant, his blood must be shed. That's actually one of the reasons the Indians fought to the death. You know, in the early days of this nation, is because they understood covenant. They understood the blood brother. They understood that if covenant is broken, the other that broke covenant, regardless of the cost, their blood must be shed. And we had the settlers coming in, making covenant after covenant with the Indians, having no covenant understanding. Europeans, for the most part, have no understanding of covenant. We're of European descent. You know about covenant. We knew about contracts. We were too civilized for covenant. So when the settlers or others would break the covenants they made with the Indians, because they would make covenants, the Indians were sworn to have to shed the blood of the settlers because that was a requirement of covenant. Are you following me? We don't have any understanding of covenant in this nation. That's why, you know, you've heard me say this before if you've been here very long. That's why we, you know, shake on things we say. But as kids, we learn to say, well, you know, we didn't shake on it. Or if you agreed with, as a kid, you agreed with somebody and you shook on it, later you'd break what you said and you say, well, I had my fingers crossed. Anybody ever say, I had my fingers crossed when he was a kid? I mean, back in the 60s, I had my fingers crossed. Like, a cross fingers gives you permission to lie. When in fact coming in connection with a cross should prevent you from lying. Then we'd have our toes crossed. our eyes crossed. Amen. I have my fingers crossed in my mind, you know, whatever, that would allow us to break our word. Americans, and really those of European descent, do not understand covenant. Whatsoever. If you go back and look at the history of warfare in the world, you will find so many broken treaties. Hitler made so many treaties with the European nations and with Russia that were non-aggression pacts, and he broke every single one of them. He made a treaty with Russia to enable him to attack Poland and to attack France, and later he turns around and attacks Russia. Because all along he never intended for what he covenanted to do to stand. Covenant breaking is listed as another work of the flesh. Amen. So in olden days they had covenant instead of contract. So as kids we learn to say, "I had my fingers crossed." As adults we learn to put it in small print how we can break the covenant, how we can break the contract. In Bible days, if two thieves wanted to come together in agreement, they would make a blood covenant. And even though they were the vilest of people, they would not break that covenant. Do you follow me? And God wants, and because people hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, understood covenant, God didn't need to describe what covenant was in the Bible. Everybody knew covenant. In Bible days, you grew up, you knew what covenant was. We don't in America. So when we talk about, you know, God bringing us into the bond of covenant, we don't even know what it's talking about. We don't even know about the bond of covenant in marriage with a 50% plus divorce rate in the church. Amen? That's to be an agreement that you two, it describes how you interrelate, and as long as both of you interrelate in the described fashion, neither one can break that agreement. Now listen, let me make this clear as well. If your spouse is breaking covenant, you have a right to get out. It's your choice. Amen. Follow God. Covenant was never meant to keep us in captivity to someone that's violating the terms. Now here's the thing. God's bringing us into a bond of covenant at these end times. He's bringing together an unbreakable church. God can't have his church, you know, running toward the glory and an arm falls off. So here he is like this, you know, the body of Christ, one arm. Looks back and there's a leg hanging, you know, left leg 50 yards back and it's hopping. He's got to have the body indivisible. I believe the early founders of this country understood that more than we do today. One nation under God, indivisible. With liberty and justice for all. Fused together by the power of God. Are you in 1 Peter chapter 2 yet? Well, I'm not. Wait on me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go straight to verse number 4 this time, since we covered the other last week. It says, "In whom coming..." Talking about coming to God, "as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Do you see that? Goes on to tell us in the next verse, "He that believes on him shall not be confounded or confused." God says, "I'm raising up a spiritual house built of lively stones." Now, we started on this last week. We started talking about if you want to build a stone wall, you can't just take rough stones out of the field and stack them up, because you can only stack it up so high and it becomes unstable. And the first fox that runs on the wall falls over, right? As it talks about in Nehemiah. You can't build a wall out of randomly placed stones, even if they're cut, and build a stable wall. Because if the stones aren't fashioned in a way that they interlock, then the wall is still unstable. So God, to build his spiritual house, has first got to get us formed properly, positioned according to His wisdom, and fused together by love. Did you follow me on that? For God to build us up a spiritual house, He's got to be the one that positions us. Now, Fantley Smither in Frankfurt is a master stonemason. Amen. His son, he trained his son to become a stonemason. Now he's at Mayo Clinic in pre-med. Amen. Or actually medical school, not pre-med, medical school. And Fantley will cut all these rocks, have them ready to place, and he'll study them for an extended amount of time. Which rock do I want to put where? Which rocks do I have? Which one do I put in what position? What is best going to lock this wall together? He'd even talk about it. There's a saying in stone masonry, two on one and one on two. In other words, every tier, each stone has to be on top of two stones on one and one stone on two, so that there's a like brickwork, an interweaving, an interlinking, interlocking. God knows more than any stonemason that ever lived. And God knows He's got to, first, if He's going to put us in His building project, because He's building up the church, He's got to do some carving on us. And He carves on us by the Word, right? We're transformed by the Word of God. So we come to church to be changed, to be formed by God, to be usable. I know you've been saved now for 3 weeks, some of those listening by CD, and you think you're already formed, you're there ready. But I'm telling you what, it takes years, in many cases, to form a person in the right fashion. E.M. Bounds, nearly 200 years ago, really 150 years ago, said it takes 20 years to make a man. I'm sorry, 20 years to prepare a sermon, because it takes 20 years to make a man. Amen? 20 years for God to form on you that you're usable by Him at the highest levels. Now listen, I don't believe we have 20 years left before Jesus comes. Do you follow me? I believe He's coming soon, so God's doing everything in acceleration. I believe He's got us DVD players, He's got us VCRs, you know, MP3s, computers, every headphones, all these this equipment to allow us to pump in the Word of God into our understanding at a level higher than any generation's ever known. God's the one that gave us this technology to enable us to have more of His Word available. Christian television. I tell you what, we can watch Christian TV 24 hours a day. I can't watch all the programs I tape because there's just so much available. Amen. Should I watch it all the time? There's not enough time. CDs, downloads, all these sermons you can get. God's made it available. We can grow as fast as we want to. You follow me? How much do you want to be transformed? And the more Word you receive, and the more, if you have a heart of submission to God, the more God will change you and form you and adjust you, give you attitude adjustments. Amen? The more God will speak to you by that Word and say, you know, you've been violating this principle, this spiritual principle. You need to walk in alignment with the love of God. The more words you get in, God will start talking to you more about forgiveness, more about walking in the fruit of the Spirit, more about walking in divine order, more about submission and headship, whichever way it might go. We just finished the other night watching the movie Courageous. It was Friday night. And you know, it's a fine movie. And they're talking about men rising up in their position as heads of the house, teachers of the children. Well, those are things God will teach you in the Word. It's in the Word of God. And God has got to form us in a position we're usable. But what we're going to go into is we start talking about covenant, is we're going to find that if we're going to be usable by God, the number one thing we have to be is unoffendable. It says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. See, because if you're offendable, at any moment in time, based on your emotional status, you might remove yourself out of the wall. And God can't build up a wall if stones are always stepping out of position. Well, I just don't like the way the pastor spoke to me this morning. I think he just targeted me in that sermon. I'm just not staying here anymore. And three or four stones leave under the same thing. You have no longer do you have one on two and two on one. You have a hole and you have a collapse. And God's not going to raise up a church that collapses in these end times anymore. At least it's not His plan. He's raising up a church full of covenant-minded people that will stay where God put them, you know, in their assigned position, and not move until God repositions them. You follow me? We're to go where God sends us. See, if I wasn't going where God sent me, I wouldn't be in Georgetown now. Because in 2001, when God sent me to Georgetown, I didn't want to come. I got too much going on in Frankfurt. And started another church. And I was doing two services. Here's what I was doing at that time. We were doing two services in Frankfurt every Sunday morning. And I was to be in each one of them because the assistant pastor was supposed to be there. So I would go to the 9 o'clock service and the 10:30 service. I would finish up there, run home, grab a bite to eat, go to Georgetown for the 2 o'clock service, have 2 o'clock service in Georgetown, and get back to Frankfurt by 6 for the 6 o'clock service. And it was for a few years I was doing 4 services a day on Sunday. I wasn't looking for anything else to do. Not to mention we already had Tuesday night service, we had Friday night service, and then meetings in between. Going to Lexington on Wednesday nights. We were in church all the time. Now what was God doing? He was forming me. And when He said go to Georgetown, I said, okay. May God's will be done. But God, You're going to give me grace to do it. What's He doing? He's stretching us into His plan and purpose. And now I can't imagine being anywhere else. There's not another job on earth I would take besides this. Well, maybe they offer me the presidency. But I could take Air Force One and fly down here for 2 o'clock meetings on Sunday. Amen. The point is now God's formed my heart to want to be where He's placed me. So what God is doing is He's taking time, submitting us to the teaching of the Word. Understand the fivefold ministry is to teach the church to be perfected so we can come into the unity of the faith. In other words, to the unification, interlocking as ourselves as lively stones in God's building project. So what He does, He carves on something. When they're ready, He says, okay, I'm putting you on the worship team. Carves on something else, okay, I'm putting you changing diapers. See, I can't put everybody back there changing diapers. Put somebody back there don't know how to access the peace and patience of God and are beating on kids back there. We can't have that. Unless you're the mother, then. He's carving on others and saying, I'm raising you up, you know, to be in the ministry. I'm raising you up over there for this position. And God is putting us in place. And I'm sitting back in the church watching God position people. Taking their natural giftings and their spiritual assignments and positioning them into areas of church support and church operation. Amen. And waiting on more stones to come in that are going to be children's church diaper changing teachers. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's amazing, even in the stones He's already formed. Did you know we have some of the lively stones in this church say, I love to change diapers. Just don't make me teach the 7-year-olds. And then we got others say, I'd love to teach the 7-year-olds, but don't make me change the diaper. God's putting us in position. He carved on me for years before I was ever put in ministry. Amen. Carved on me for, 17 years before I was ever a senior pastor. Now, if you'd asked me, I'd have probably said, every 3 years, I'm ready to pastor. No, I don't think so. I don't believe I'd have said that. Amen. I'm ready to do anything but pastor. Put me on the road preaching, not pastor. And He makes me a pastor. And so God is carving us and putting us in position. We started talking last week about if you're going to build a building, you got to make sure every layer of stones are put down in a stable setup. When Fantley goes to build a rock wall, we built some walls in Frankfurt, and I watched him, and he would take some of the greatest amount of time just building, preparing the ground for the stones. And you wouldn't think about it. You'd think if you just had some ground and it was relatively, smooth where you could put a stone on it, the stone wouldn't move, it'd be fine. But he knew better. Because he knew it didn't have to be smooth ground, it had to be level ground as well. Otherwise, your wall's going to look like a wave. So he'd dig ground out, he'd put stone in, gravel in, everything, getting everything nice and level, getting it dug down where he'd put a footer down there 2 foot deep so freeze wouldn't disrupt it. Because the stone wall actually goes underground to prevent, freeze disruption. And God's doing that. He's building stuff in an unseen area. He's putting the initial layers down in an unseen fashion that nobody recognizes what you're doing right now. Amen. Intercession, I believe, forms the unseen foundation for the church. You're willing to pray at home, pray when God assigns, get up at night and pray. He's using you as a foundation level for the church. And then he's building people on top of that, maybe in seen positions, but you're still supporting the whole thing. Those that sing on the worship team, they're being upheld by the intercessors. Those that are changing diapers, they're maintaining their peace through the intercessors. Do you follow me? And so God's building layer upon layer. And we started mentioning this. The most important layer is the foundation layer. This church is having its foundation layer put down. God's bringing in covenant people that are saying, use me, God. God, whatever you'd have me do. See, you can't come into the church and say, God, here's what I want to do. We have people that church shop. I have people come here all the time, they're church shopping. They'll sit for a while and realize, no, he's already got an assistant pastor and nobody's going to replace Rebecca. I don't know how many people come here wanting to replace Rebecca. They'll come up and talk to me after service and I know what they're doing is they're interviewing. Amy, yeah, I've been to Rhema Bible School, I've been to this Bible school, I've done this and that, and I was doing this over there. I think that's good. We'll be, feel free to sit down and join us studying the Word of God and everything, and what they're wanting me to say is, you can do all that. My goodness, let me ordain you right now and put you in leadership. And it's never happened. It's never going to happen. Do you follow me? At least I can't foresee it happening. Now, if Kenneth Copeland came in and said, hey, God told me to join your church, what position do you want, sir? But I'm not foreseeing that happen either. The point being is when you come into revival, you come in saying, God, you don't say, God, here's what I want to do. You say, God, what would you have me do? Do you follow me? Now, you may feel you have a gift for singing. See me or see Aaron, and we'll let you try out. Maybe sit for a while first to make sure that you're a covenant person. Because I'm not putting on covenant people on the worship team. Last thing I need is people going up, coming down. Disruption up there. When I came in, we had disruption up there. When we first came over here and they had a worship team, we had a mess. We had a couple on the worship team who were fornicating. One was dealing drugs. All of them, except for Aaron pretty much, well, Brian kind of liked me, hated me. I'm preaching on the baptism of the Spirit coming in, and I got the worship leader on couches over to the side telling everybody in the worship team, I don't believe you got to do all that. I mean, trying to undermine everything I was doing. None of them helping us a bit. Trying to disrupt it. Amen? And I said, God, deal with it. Just deal with it. He did. And they started finding other places to go, here and over there, till finally we were left with Aaron. Praise God for Aaron. Amen. And God anointed Aaron to lead worship. And now he's adding back covenant people. We don't have Leon. Leon's coming. He's doing the keyboard. We don't have Aaron. I mean, Leon going to Aaron. Aaron, I don't think we're all singing them songs. And I'm going to play to this beat. You can do what you want to do. We had that before. Can't have that. So we may let someone sit for a while to find out if they're covenant minded. If they can set aside their agenda and just flow into God's plan, amen, what's happening? We're letting them find out if there's a place in the wall for them to come. Now, here's the thing. If there's not a place in the wall and you're covenant-minded, God will make a place for you. He'll make a place. There's always a place in the kingdom God's going to use you if you just be a covenant person and be available for God to use. It just may not be the position you wanted. I don't know how many people have come in here and said, you know, had this mindset, I want to be used of God. I said, fine, we need some people to take care of the babies. Well, I just want to be used of God. Fine, take care of the babies. You follow me? And then when they don't want to take care of babies, we let them sit. If you have a heart to be used of God, you'll be used wherever God sends you. Wherever you're needed. Did you follow me on that? Because it's about raising up the body, not about your own agenda. Did you know God knows your calling? Let's think about it, friend. God knows your calling. He's the one that called you. I know my children's names. I know their birthdays. I know their social security numbers. You follow me? They may call me at times and ask me, Dad, what's my phone number? At least my wife does all the time. What's my phone number? Amen. She never dials it. Speed dials ruined everybody's memory for numbers, hadn't it? And so, God called you. You think He doesn't know your calling? And so we come into church and we say, God, You've called me to this, and you're looking for an opening. Not you guys, understand. This happens. And when they don't see the opening, they say, well, God, I guess You haven't called me here because it's not the opening. Did God call you here? Don't look for the opening. Look where you can be used. And God will make the opening. And it could be you missed it on your calling anyway. Because on my list, pastoring was at the bottom. Because pastors have to every week muck the stalls. Amen. You know what I mean by that one? They have to clean out the stalls of everything that's been deposited. We have a saying in ministry, where there is no ox, the stall is clean. If you're going to deal with people, there'll be messes. I don't want a pastor. I like that idea of going church to church and just making a mess of myself and leaving and going somewhere else. That's what the evangelists get to do, especially the prophets. They just get to travel around and mess up whatever church they went to and go on to the next one. And hope by the next year when they come around again, it's cleaned up enough they can come back through. Not pastors. Every mess they make, they have to clean up themselves. Till they get a Rebecca, then. Rebecca can clean up the messes, amen. We take turns cleaning up each other's messes. Hallelujah. She'll say, I think you offended somebody. Well, call them, fix it for me, amen. I'll say, I know you offended them. Well, I'll call them and fix that one too. She does all the calling. God's positioning us, where we can put together a stable foundation He can build on. And you know what happens? Those that are put down in the first layer, that are used by God in the fashion they're submitted and teachable, when God puts other layers on the church on top of that, guess what? Those on the bottom become the supporters of the ones above, which means they become promoted to leadership. I was on the foundation layer long before I was ever in any level of leadership. I was cleaning bathrooms, teaching algebra. I was fixing stuff at the church, loading the coal boiler. Oh my God, loading the coal boiler. In Lexington, when we bought the church that they're at now, it had a coal-fired boiler. It had to be loaded by hand by a scoop shovel. It had a hopper that would last one day. And we took turns being the one in charge of the boiler. And there was a year or two, I was the boiler man, at least part of the time. And the hopper, they would load 22 tons of coal into the coal room right next to the boiler. And you'd take a scoop shovel, and the hopper to the boiler was about this high. So when you scoop the coal, when you lift it up, and coal has dust, you lift it up and it goes over your head. All the dust pours on your head and goes into the hopper. It took about 20 minutes to load the hopper. Day's worth of coal. Every day during the winter. And we learned, we had these white suits we'd put on. I would take a Kroger bag, a fresh Kroger bag every day and tie it around my head, keep it out of my hair. Because you don't want to ruin this beautiful silver hair. I'd come out, my hair would be pitch black when I've done that boiler. Amen. You'd put on these gloves. You'd cover everything you could. We had respirators trying to keep the coal off. And still, when you were done, there were black rings around your wrists. It was all over the place. Around your eyes. You'd go in and scrub. I spent an entire winter, couple winters, with coal dust embedded in my flesh through the entire winter. And I'm in ministry. I'd quit my job for full-time ministry. I quit a job that people would dream of having, an executive position for ministry, and I'm loading a coal boiler. Pastor Jim, assistant to Pastor Callahan, was the first one to load that boiler. And he orders coal for it, and when they don't have a way to put it into the room, they don't have a auger system put in the room, they drop 22 tons of coal in the parking lot. And Pastor Jim is out there with a scoop shovel, shoveling it through a window about this big. 22 tons. Now, he's quit his job. He was an executive with Pepsi. On his way, they were fast-tracking him to take over Pepsi plant in Lexington. And God says, quit your job, like he told me. So he's just quit his job, and here he is shoveling coal. And up drives one of the church members. And they're saying, we're all family. And she's in her mom's Lincoln, passenger, mom's driving, if I got this, remember it right. And they pull up right next to the pile of coal. She's sitting back in her car, and she, zzz, the window comes down, shh, you know. She goes, Pastor Jim. He says, yes, coal dust everywhere. She says, is this what you had in mind when God told you to quit your job with Pepsi? Harassing him, you know. I'm sure this face came on him like, you want me to hit this car with a shovel? Window goes back. It's not been like we thought. We shoveled coal. We did whatever was required. All hours of the night. My wife has said many times, when can we find another generation that will do all that stuff? Because we lived at the church. But you know what? God was using us to form a foundation that he could build upon. I mean, we were the ones that in this in Grace Ministry that there at the beginning sold out the whole route. And guess what? Every one of us are in pastorships now. Every one of us in full-time ministry. Every one of us being used in the anointing. Because God takes those that have a covenant mindset to be used. He positions them in a fashion to fulfill his purpose, and then he promotes through that people that say, God, just use me. And every single one of those people that were used and stayed in position, some of them bolted, but everyone that stayed in position is now operating in the same healing power Pastor Callan walks in to some level of it. Amen? What's happening? God's using us to build a wall. He's using you guys to build a wall. And so what happens is he's putting us in position of these stones as he carves on us to get us properly formed so, you know, people can link to us. You cannot take a stone. You cannot take a cut stone with a big knob on the end of it and put it in your stone wall. Because that one knob will create instability in the wall. Because nothing can lock to it. So what's he do? He knocks off all those high places on your life. All those high looks. All those high attitudes. All those lofty, prideful mindsets, he knocks them down. Amen? Or he puts you in a position where the devil knocks them down. But God gets to you, to the core of you, where you are submitted to him. Not out of what you're getting from him, but because he's God. And he's redeemed you. So God forms you, and then he assigns you. Problem is, though, with lively stones, we've talked about this before, like lively, you've heard of living sacrifices. We're living sacrifices unto God. The problem with living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar. Same thing is true of lively stones. They change shapes. You get your nice rock wall all built. You're stepping back, looking at it, all impressed by your work, and all of a sudden, one stone gets up one day and has a mood swing. It don't want to get along with anybody anymore. I just don't like it here no more. I've had it. God, where are you? Why didn't you answer my prayer? Ah! And they start rocking the whole wall. And so God doesn't just have to form us in a fashion that He can use us and empower us. He's got to get us where we have control of our emotions. He's got to get us where even if everything's going wrong that day, we don't leave position. The Bible says those that are in God's army, they've matured to the point they don't break rank. They stay in proper alignment. You know, we've heard about this many times if you've ever studied any of this or you've heard me teach on it or others. Is in the Roman army was known for their military capabilities. And they when they locked in shields, there was not a force around that could overcome that Roman line. But if the Roman line, if somebody got afraid and they bolted, it made openings in their front. Gave the enemy opportunity to penetrate. So the Roman army is the first one that came up with the term decimate. If a military force in Rome ever, through fear, fled from the enemy, they would decimate that unit. They would draw lots, and every tenth person would be killed. Have you heard the word decimate before? That's where it came from. Every tenth soldier would be executed for fleeing from the face of the enemy. So they learned to stay in position. God's raising up a force in these end times that will stay in position. That regardless of the fear that's trying to hit you, the disappointment, the frustration, you do not flee from the face of the enemy. And you don't take it out on those around you. It also says in Joel 2, those that stay in alignment, that stay in file, in rank, they also don't run each other through. So you don't let your frustration be taken out on the one next to you. You get with God. Give it to God. Amen? Not chewing out God, but you ask for God's help in the situation. But you don't move. We have a problem in the church. It's like having musical chairs in the church. Y'all remember musical chairs? When I was a kid, we played Fruit Basket Upset. And nobody's ever heard of that except me. It was a Midwestern game. And I'm not going to the game, but what it was, you'd had so many chairs, and somebody would holler Fruit Basket Upset, and everybody had to scramble for a different chair. And whoever was left standing without a chair at the end was out of the game. And you take out another chair. That's the way the church has been. It's like the devil just hollers Fruit Basket Upset, and all the people in the church start running around to this other position, wanting to do this, quitting this, and you know, we're sitting there juggling people. We kind of do that now with children's church. Every time I meet with Grace, I say, who's in children's church now? Who's quit? What's going on? She's going, Pastor, these three haven't shown up. These three don't want to do this anymore. This one over there wants to do it. And it's like, are you kidding me? What does it take to be faithful? Just being at a assigned time to take care of a baby. I understand if stuff arises. Well, we let too much stuff arise. And God's trying to get us immovable in this. I better get off of that because y'all start to stare at me. People don't know what it takes to juggle all these personalities and schedules when one person jumps out of the wall. When you decide you don't want to come to that church today and I'll just call Grace and tell her I'm not coming, then Grace is on the phone to Rebecca, and Rebecca's trying to figure out who to put there, and so we have to start negotiating. Well, can Lori do it this day? And if Lori does it this day, then Patty can do it then. Maybe Rebecca can fill in her for that. And the whole schedule that Grace took all this time to put together, the whole schedule just thrown up in the air. And we don't know who's teaching what. And you know what's funny? When I was in religion, we never had that. We never had that. We never had people not showing for children's church. It's only when you get a revival. the people become too spiritual to be dependable. Kind of got into powwow there for a minute, didn't it? Not recognizing that where God assigns you, if you're assigned on that schedule, that's where your anointing is. That's where your growth is. That's where your advancement is. We've got so many people who are so stuffed full of work, but they can't be used of God because they don't want to miss the service or, you know, miss their TV show or miss the ball game or be stretched in any fashion. So God lets them be used as a lively stone out in the service all the time, receiving the word and never being able to be used or anointed for anything. You've got to be able to be used. So lively stones, getting back to this, tend to try to change shape when they have a mood swing. Amen? When somebody says something, looks at them the wrong way, well, they don't want to do it anymore. And then we have the problem with so many stones can't work with other stones. Did you follow me? We have different personalities. Now, see, everybody wants to be connected to my wife. Let me work with Patty. She's so sweet. Amen? But there's other personalities people don't want to work with. And a stone that's submitted to God says, I don't care who you put me with, God. If it puts me with a person, you put me with a person I have trouble getting along with, fix me not to have a problem. Adjust my attitude. Because God will make sure you connect to people you don't like if you don't learn to bust through that. And so some stones don't want to be put next to each other's stones, you know. I've been to churches in the past, and the whole church operation more political than it is spiritual. It's more trying to get people to get along than it is accomplish the vision. And how can we run toward the vision if we can't get the people in unity? It's like an uncoordinated body trying to run with the power of God. And God's got to get us where nothing shall offend us. You know what? We're still just now in the introduction. I still haven't got to my message tonight. And we're already out of time. Amen. Next week, God willing, we're going to go into how to be God's covenant people. Be sure and don't miss these. God will change your life by what we're going to teach. God gave me 20 years ago four mindsets you can develop that you'll become a covenant person. And if you can practice these mindsets, the enemy will never be able to take you out of the spot God assigned you to. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and all you're doing in our life and our midst. We ask you to seal this word in us and cause us to rise up and fulfill your highest high calling in life. Show us what we're to do. Cause us not to be feel pressured by the enemies trying to create competitiveness in us or fear. We thank you, Lord God. We trust you with our futures. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. Hug some neck. Share the love of God. Be a blessing.